Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our devotional here on this beautiful Sunday evening. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to take a bit of a departure from our recent study of the reign and faith of King Hezekiah to build upon some of the ideas that we began discussing this morning in light of the second great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. So because we were probably all anticipating reading 1 Corinthians 13, I thought I would launch our devotional tonight by reading 1 Corinthians 13, opening in prayer, and then sharing some of these ideas, these directions on loving our neighbors. So 1 Corinthians 13 begins, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's ask God's blessing on our time together tonight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we think about that great love, the love demonstrated for us in the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that having been justified by your grace in Jesus, we have peace with you. Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. God, what amazing love you've shown us, taking away the debt of our sin and paying the price of our transgressions for us, giving us life in place of death, giving us hope in the place of despair, giving us joy in the place of sorrow. And God, we thank you that because you have first loved us, we are now freed and enabled to be able to show love in turn. First of all, to be able to love you back, to love you as the one who is ultimately lovable, the one who indeed is love himself, to love you who are our maker and our redeemer. But also, God, that we would be able to show love to our neighbor, to be able to reach out into every corner of this world, to touch the lives of all kinds of people whose paths cross our own, that we might show love to them for the sake of Jesus. Father, even as we think about the need for love today, we pray that you would bless the missions of our denomination. This morning we prayed for Uganda and we prayed for Farmington, Maine. God, we would pray even tonight for the ongoing work in Quebec, as the Westervelds have shared that for the first time in 15 years, there's no English language camp because of restrictions related to COVID. And yet, Father, even in the midst of this, Ben is rejoicing at your goodness and mercy and your use of that congregation to spread the light of the gospel, and how it is that even the change of their location because of restrictions that at the present time has led to surprise visitors to take part in their worship services. And so we pray that you'd bless Ben Westerveld and the church in Quebec, and that you would use them, God, to spread the love of Jesus to that that needy community. And Father, we pray as well for David Holmland and his wife Elizabeth, known to many of us from their time here in our presbytery, And as David is a regional home missionary of the Presbytery of Philadelphia, we pray that you'd be blessing his work, again, a work that has been touched and changed because of the restrictions that all of us are facing. But thank you for the work that is going on in the greater Scranton area at Mountaintop. And we pray that you would bless David as he invests himself heavily in seeing that group formed and strengthened to be able to become a self-sustained congregation of your church. God, we pray, too, for ongoing efforts in Delaware and in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. God, we pray that you would bless David's work and use him strategically to see churches planted so that Christ would be known. God, indeed, we think about the need that that our society has, our culture has, to be touched with the gospel of your grace and love through Jesus. As we think about ongoing violent unrest in Portland, we think about the number of violent murders in places like Chicago and New York City, as we think about competing armed militias almost coming to blows in Louisville. God, we know that we need the message of your love now more than ever. And God, it might seem simplistic or even naive to think that your love can conquer such hatred, but we know that it can. And so we pray, Lord, that your love would go forth from us and through us, even to the changing of many hearts and lives according to your will. Father, again, thank you for this time that we have to study your word together this evening. We pray your blessing upon our time. And Lord, even though in some sense we're very familiar with that commandment that we studied this morning to love our neighbor as ourself, help us, dear God, to be challenged and convicted tonight, ways in which your word would call upon us to love others in new and radical ways. Father, bless our time together this evening, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight we're going to be looking in a very topical way at directions for loving our neighbor. Many of the thoughts that I'll be using tonight actually come from a volume by the Puritan Richard Baxter. He was a tremendous theologian and pastor and preacher. But he wrote over a period of time what has been called a Christian Directory, a very lengthy book. He actually wrote it, I understand, over the course of merely 2 years. It's 900 pages long, and it is filled with practical advice and wisdom on a host of subjects as we endeavor to be faithful to Jesus as his followers. And he has one particular section, which he entitles Directions for Loving Our Neighbors. Interestingly enough, it's actually in the section of his book entitled Christian Politics, because it has to do, of course, with living in society, living as we bump up against people in the world around us. And so tonight I'll be taking just some of his observations and offering them to you. The observations are largely his, though I've reworded them to make them as simple as possible or more understandable in light of how complicated Puritans can sometimes be. And the scripture passages are also ones that I've selected that I hope will illuminate these ideas and show how, indeed, this is God's will for us as we seek to love our neighbors. This morning's sermon, I think, had 10 points to it. We're doing a little bit better tonight. I think I've got 9 here listed. But by God's grace, some of these things will resonate with our hearts and souls as, indeed, we seek to be directed in loving our neighbors. I'll be making reference, just so you know, to 1 Corinthians 13 to some extent, also the Proverbs, which we used a couple of this morning, and also 2 Timothy largely as well because of what it has to say about the topic of love. And so the first reminder that Richard Baxter has in terms of directions for loving our neighbors is that we need to take heed of selfishness and covetousness, to take heed of selfishness and covetousness. And he says that these things are two chief enemies of love. So again, I think about what we find in 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy the evangelist that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. So God has given his people a spirit of love, of power and self-control. And later on, he tells Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So not only has God given us a spirit that issues in love, but Paul calls upon Timothy and calls upon all of us to pursue love as one of the chief virtues of our lives. Well, we find in 2 Timothy this contrasts with the attitude and disposition and behavior of many whom Paul warns Timothy about. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives Timothy this list of certain types of people that he needs to be mindful of. And he says that these people are lovers of self, right? Not lovers of others, not lovers of God, but lovers of self. And he goes on to say that they are swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so this contrast between the spirit of love that God has given to us and the call to pursue love along with righteousness and faith and peace is contrasted with those who are swollen with pride, those who are lovers of self rather than lovers of others. And so indeed here, God's word would call upon us to watch out, to take heed of selfishness and covetousness. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not envy. And so we watch out for these things. We want to have our lives oriented towards the needs and concerns of others. Again, an illustration I've used very often, we think about the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. These commandments draw us out of ourselves. They make us bigger in a sense. They expand our horizons. They expand our souls. They expand who we are as we reach out loving the infinite God and loving the neighbors whom he's placed in our lives. The opposite of that is the contraction that takes place in our souls through selfishness, the drawing in upon ourselves, seeing only our own needs, seeing only our own desires. Those two things couldn't be more opposite. And so to love our neighbor, we need to take heed of selfishness and covetousness. But a second thing that Mr. Baxter reminds us of as we would have directions on loving our neighbor is that we should fall out with no man, or if we do, we should be speedily reconciled. Right, that language of falling out. We've had a falling out. That's language we still use. It's language of a relationship that has become broken, a relationship where there's a hurt, a pain, an offense, a sin, a misunderstanding. And so we've had a falling out. And what he's saying here is, on one hand, we should avoid having those moments when we fall out with someone else. We should do everything possible to make sure that we have peace with one another. Or if such a regrettable occurrence has taken place, we should speedily seek to be reconciled. I think again of what we find in the Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where the writer reminds us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. How is it that we can avoid having falling out with other people? How is it that we can be reconciled speedily if there is truly an offense that has taken place? It is because of love, love that covers over all offenses. It is hatred that stirs up ongoing strife. It is hatred that leads to brokenness. It is hatred that would forbid us from setting our hurts aside to seek the great goal of being reconciled and friends once again to those who have caused us hurt. And so we should seek by God's grace to avoid such falling out. And if it does happen, to be reconciled even as God in Christ Jesus has reconciled us to himself. Now, we need to realize that not all tension in relationships is bad or a sign of hatred. Again, to go to the Proverbs, we're reminded in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, that if we reprove a wise man, he will love us. And furthermore, Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who loves him, that is his son, is diligent to discipline him. And so where wisdom is involved, love takes place on both sides of reproof. It is a sign of loving someone if we are used by God to bring discipline into their lives. On the other hand, someone who is wise will love us for reproving them, for correcting them, for disciplining them. And so it's not to say that we are seeking peace at all costs, but at the same time, when we love someone, we cover over an offense because hatred stirs up strife. So that's the second direction on how to love our neighbor. The third direction kind of comes in two parts. The first part is we should watch out for magnifying the faults of others. We shouldn't be those who are constantly dwelling on other people's faults. We shouldn't be those who have this kind of mental avalanche that sometimes takes place where we fixate on the way in which somebody else disappoints us or frustrates us or makes a mess of things, it seemingly goes from one mistake to another, where we fixate on that, it becomes bigger and bigger in our minds. We should keep watch against that. But conversely, we should observe all the good which is in every man. Nature abhors a vacuum, and so do our minds. Our minds abhor a vacuum. And so if we are not filling up our minds with positive thoughts, observing carefully the true good that is in the people around us, then we can expect to rush in all of the criticisms, all of the ways that the other person doesn't meet our expectations, all of those things that indeed we view as failings in our eyes. And so to love our neighbor is this constant battle. Will we fixate on those things they do wrong, their faults, or will we in fact observe all the good which is in every man? Now, at this point, again, Baxter is primarily talking about loving our neighbor in the broadest and most generic sense. And he is no fool, and he has a very strong understanding of the doctrine of original sin. He knows that all people in this world are subject to sin, are dead in sin and trespasses. And yet at the same time, as his writing makes very clear, he also understands that they are made in the image and likeness of God. And so we can expect to see those glimpses of good. How can we love them? Well, we love them by thinking about those good things that yet reside in them. And we can expect it to become a very great challenge to love them if instead we fixate on those things that they do wrong. Now, a little bit later on, Baxter has a whole different set of directions for how to love other Christians more specifically. And one of the things he says there is really kind of a subset of what I've just mentioned here. And that is the idea that we should view in other Christians, we should foresee the perfection of their graces in the beginnings of those graces. In other words, we should follow Paul's pattern, where he can say, for example, to the Corinthian church, that he praises God for how he has amply given them every gift of knowledge and of speech. And yet he goes forth from that point in his first letter to that church to correct things about their knowledge, which has puffed them up in pride, and their speech, which all too often has been misused. But Paul is looking at them, and he is seeing in the very beginning of their graces, he is able to foresee the perfection of those graces as God will continue to work in them, as God will finish what he has wonderfully started. And so it's not just a matter for you and I within the church of looking generally and saying we need to accentuate what's good, right, to hope the best, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, but rather we should even see those graces that may in a sense just be the smallest of seeds, but which we know by the constant work of God through Jesus Christ shall grow and flourish and bear wonderful fruit. Now, Baxter says, you never love a seed except insofar as you conceive of the fruit and flowers that come from it, right? The bare seed is not much to look at. We wouldn't say, I love that tomato seed. I love this funny looking thing that will grow eventually into a bright and vibrant zinnia. We love the seed for the sake of what we know it will produce. We love the graces of God that are beginning in one another because we know the great things that will be eventually produced. Well, the next thing that Mr. Baxter gives us by way of directions on loving our neighbor is, again, in two parts. On one hand, we should avoid those who vilify others. Meanwhile, and this is my own addition, we should imitate those who demonstrate love and its accompanying virtues. On one hand, we should avoid those who vilify others. Again, I think about one of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Whoever covers over an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Again, the idea of covering up an offense and doing so in pursuing love. It's not just an act of love. It results in love. It results in harmony. It results in wholeness between two people. But the person who repeats a matter, who tells tales about a matter, who shares the matter when it ought not to be shared, who brings it back up again and again and again. Even if the thing was true, even if a real offense has taken place, that person who repeats a matter separates close friends. He is like a wedge and a hammer that constantly break apart and separate that which otherwise would be bound and close together. And so we should avoid such people who would seek through dissension to separate close friends. Interestingly enough, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that list that I read earlier on, or at least mentioned a few things from that list, Paul closes that list of those, again, who are lovers of self by saying, avoid such people. There are moments when wisdom would call upon us to avoid those who do great damage, particularly damage in making it harder for us to love our neighbor. But on the other hand, we should imitate those who demonstrate love and its accompanying virtues, realizing that hanging around such people can teach us a lot about how we are to love. And so I think of what Paul would say to Timothy about himself in 2 Timothy. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's a pattern, Timothy. We have known each other a long time. We have been through so much together. Timothy, you've been my right-hand man. Timothy, you've been more than that. You've been like a son to me. Timothy, I've had no one like you. I've commended you to the Philippian church and told them that I have no one like you who indeed looks out for the interests of others. Timothy, the things that you have seen in me, the things that relate to the gospel, the things that relate to faith and love, take that pattern and imitate it. So on one hand, sometimes wisdom would lead us to avoid certain people, to realize we will pick up inevitably their habits, their way of speech, their way of thinking about others. And if that doesn't help us to love others, sometimes we need to push them to the periphery of our lives. But on the other hand, if someone is, by God's grace, a loving individual, just overflowing with that graciousness and love that we would long to learn in practical ways, hang out with such ones, let them rub off on us, imitate them as they imitate Christ. A fifth way that Mr. Baxter would say that we would be directed to love our neighbor is to be careful about embitterment regarding matters of secondary importance. And in his description, he talks about superstition and an erring judgment. And the thing that he's talking about primarily has to do with religious controversy. And he gives some examples, perhaps not surprisingly, in terms of disagreements between the reformers and the Catholic Church, or in his case, differences between his own viewpoint, which is very much like our own, and the Anabaptists, who sometimes would break off fellowship because others didn't share their view of rebaptism. He goes on to talk about things like disagreements over liturgies and singing and forms in worship. His point is that there are things about which we need to hold firm, the things that are the essence of our Christian faith. Those things we are willing to hold fast to no matter what. But then there are secondary matters. And his point is that if we make too much of those things, we can find ourselves embittered unnecessarily against others because they don't agree with us in light of these secondary issues. Now, if that's true within the church, and oftentimes it is, sometimes the things that we have the most heat about in our relationships and in our disagreements are not, ironically enough, the things that are central, rather things that are more on the edges of our Christian faith and experience. But isn't that also true in the debates of our day and the animosity in our land and the divisions in our culture? So many times there is much that we agree upon, but because we accentuate those things that are secondary in importance, we become embittered. And so it's another way of reminding us to put first things first. And if we do, and if we seek unity amongst other believers first and foremost, but also even in the world around us, then it will be far easier for us to love those who are our neighbors. That's a fifth direction for loving our neighbor. We're making good progress here, just a few more to go. A sixth direction is we should remember how love is the bond of all societies. I have another number of proverbs here to read in a quick succession. Proverbs 19, verse 22 says, what is desired in a man is steadfast love. It's a very blanket kind of statement. Some of the Proverbs do have that kind of universal feel to them. What is desired, what is needed in a man or a woman in general terms is steadfast love, that love that is committed and loyal. It's kind of a blanket statement, but it covers all kinds of bonds and relationships. But the Proverbs also get more specific. And Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The bonds that exist among friends, those bonds that are not severed, but rather strengthened in the midst of adversity. All times, the Proverbs are telling us, include not only the easy and good times, but also the hard and painful times. And that brother, that family member, is born for adversity, born to show love when you need it most, when times are hard. And so the love that exists in family and friendly bonds. Or I think of Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A household imagery here. Maybe the family is gathered, or maybe the community is gathered within a home, but the idea is better to have a simple meal, a very simple meal, a kind of vegan, vegetarian meal, just herbs. Better to have that with love because of the bonds that love creates than to have a luxurious meal, a wonderful, delicate meal, if there is hatred and dissension in the midst of it. Love forms all kinds of bonds in all types of societies. And Proverbs 20:28 takes this to the level of the political, the level of the government. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. When there is steadfast love exhibited by our officials, when steadfast love is demonstrated in submission to those officials, then indeed there are bonds that are formed. And so the reminder here is just to realize that love does what laws and rules and compulsion could never do. Love gives us real bonds, bonds that are over the long haul, bonds that exist even when tested and challenged and when adversity enters in. Laws will never do it. Rules will never do it. Compulsion, even the reality that I'm related to this person by blood, that in of itself will not carry the day. Love will. Love, that deliberate, grace-filled choice to give my life to another, a love will complete such bonds as those. Well, that may be true, but there's also a proverb that speaks realistically about those bonds. Proverbs 20, verse 6 tells us, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Such steadfast, faithful love doesn't grow on trees, it seems. It's not found on every street corner. The Proverbs say, who can find such a man, such a woman, like the one that we truly need in our families, in our friendships, in our churches, and in our community? Remember how love is the bond of all societies. Seventh, we are to consider our own reputation. Consider our own reputation. We are directed to love our neighbor and to realize that as we demonstrate such love, people's view of who we are will be rightfully enhanced. And so Proverbs 22, verse 9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And the blessing that is going on here is probably not being blessed by God, but being blessed by other people. A generous lifestyle doesn't go with the goal of drawing attention to itself, but inevitably attention will be drawn to it, and a reputation will be rightfully earned, and a name, an excellent name, which is to be honored and cherished, will be acquired. And so why do we love? Why are we motivated to love? Well, in some measure, it's because of the good it will do to our reputation, to the good name that ultimately is to the honor of God that we would seek to acquire. An eighth reason, direction towards loving our neighbors, is we would recall that love tends to the quietness of our lives. Where there is love, we've already been reminded from the Proverbs, there indeed is the covering over of offenses, and there is peace that exists. But the opposite of that is the dissension that is stirred up by hatred. And so on one hand, we have love and its result of peace. And the other hand, we have hatred and its result of dissension. Now, let me give you just a little sample of Richard Baxter here. And in just a moment, I'll give you a lengthier example from his writing. So he says in this regard that it tendeth to the case, to the ease and quietness of your lives. What contentions and troubles will love avoid? What peace and pleasure doth it cause in families, neighborhoods, and all societies? And what brawling vexations come where it is wanting? It will make all your neighbors and relations to be a comfort and delight to you, which would be a burden and trouble if love were absent. That really is the direct choice that confronts us. If we love, and if we trust God to use our love to produce love in the relationships that we are a part of, then it will produce ease, delight, peace, joy. Those relationships will not be a burden. They will not be people that we seek to avoid at all costs. They will not be people who make our hearts race just because we come into their presence, but we will go from peace to peace to peace. On the other hand, if we do not love, then those relationships over time, and those relationships, each and every one, will become vexatious and hard and stressful and nerve-wracking and pain-filled. And they'll keep us up at night, and they'll rack our bodies, and we'll find ourselves living in a perpetual state of torment because we have not loved, and we are seeing in our relationships the fruit of our decisions. And so he is saying there is a choice. This is a powerful incentive, a powerful direction towards loving our neighbor because of the fruit over time that will bear in those relationships and which will be a blessing in our lives. Well, the last direction here, and one that I'll be reading extensively from Mr. Baxter here in just a moment, is to recall that love, excuse me, that was the wrong one, to recognize, excuse me, that love makes all men's felicity and happiness to be yours. That love one's neighbor as oneself, to take seriously that commandment that Jesus issues, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that it will make all men's happiness to be our own. Now, I'm going to read here a paragraph from Mr. Baxter, because this is the kind of wonderful biblical sanctified imagination and creativity from the scriptures that the Puritans excelled in. And he's going to make this observation, and I'll just kind of summarize it here so you can hear it as I listen. And he says, you know, there are people in your life that you care a lot about, you love a lot, like children and close friends. And when they're doing well, doesn't it fill your heart with joy? Because not because you are experiencing directly the things that they are, but because you love them and their joy becomes your own. And what he's going to say to us is then expand that, not simply to children or other closest of friends, but expand that to everyone. And then realize that insofar as you're loving them as you love yourself, any joy, any good thing that they have, in a certain sense, now becomes a joy, a good thing that fills up your own heart. So listen to how Mr. Baxter phrases this for us. He says, love makes all men's felicity and comforts to be yours. If you love them as yourselves, their riches, their health, their honors, their lordships, their kingdoms, yea, more, their knowledge and learning, their grace, their happiness are partly to you as your own, as are the comforts of wife and children and your dearest friends are. Right? When something good happens in your family or to your dearest friends, of course you feel that joy. How much more then when we love our neighbor as ourselves? How excellent and easy and honest a way this is of making all the world your own and receiving that benefit and pleasure from all things both in heaven and earth, which no distance, no malice of enemies can deny you. If those whom you truly love have it, then you have it. Why then do you complain that you have no more health or wealth or honor, or that others are preferred before you? Love your neighbor as yourselves, and then you will be comforted in your neighbor's health, in his wealth, in his preferment and say, those have it whom I love as myself, and therefore it is to me as my own. When you see your neighbor's houses, pastures, corn, and cattle, love will make it as good and pleasant to you as if it were your own. Why else do you rejoice in the portions and estates of your children as if they were your own? The covetous man says, oh, how glad I should be if this house, this land, this corn were mine. But love will make you say, it is all to me as mine own. Isn't that an amazing thing? We so often struggle with being discontented in our lives. Why does somebody else have something that I'd love to have? We envy, we covet, we wish that someone else's life were our own. Mr. Baxter is saying, don't you see that if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, the joy, the happiness, the privilege, the blessing, the benefit that God gives to them in his providence fills up your own heart with joy. It's as if it was your very own. And so there's tremendous incentive here to love our neighbor as ourselves, because it is one of the chief ways that God rids us of discontentment, of frustration, of covetousness, and makes us joy-filled, seeing the good things that he has richly provided other people whom we have learned more and more to love. Well, I hope again that between our morning sermon and our evening devotional, that you've been given some real food for thought of how it is that you can love your neighbor as yourself. This command, this second command, which is in many ways like the first. Again, may God bless us and use us to show love to our neighbor in our community. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what an amazing heritage you've given us, that there are so many who've gone before us in the Christian faith who have mined your word so extensively to find within it practical truths for how we are to live our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the Puritans, for the reformers who have come before us. And Lord, we pray that we would avail ourselves more and more of the kinds of lessons that they learned, the kinds of wisdom that they gleaned, the kinds of ways that they lived upright and righteous lives before you by your grace. Father, we do pray that you would help us in ways that perhaps are challenging and convicting to us tonight to learn more and more how it is that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for each and every one who has taken time out tonight to learn from your word. We pray that you would bless us and strengthen us, and that indeed the reputation of Cornerstone Church and each one within it would be that we are those who love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. Thank you, O God. We pray your blessing upon us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks again for taking part in our